In the wake of recent events, it's hard not to take note of the spiritual awakening taking place. But do we realize that how we live our lives can have a spiritual impact on those we come in contact with as well? Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church Gaston's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich talks about the impact that Paul and Silas had despite the overwhelmingly negative circumstances that they found themselves in. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled, The Voice of Actions, from Acts chapter 16.
All right, well, it's good to be in the Lord's house again this morning as we open up His Word and see what He has to say. As I said, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 16. We'll read verses 24 through 34. So if you would, read along with me in Scriptures. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we have to gather together to lift your praises, to worship you, to just pour our hearts out before you, Lord. We thank you for that opportunity. We know we can do this at any time, but it is a special privilege to come together with fellow believers in order to do that very same thing and enjoy the fellowship that comes with doing so. And Lord, now as we prepare to step into your word, we just ask that you help us to have our hearts and minds ready and open to receive the word that you have for us today. Lord, I know I'm not worthy to be the one to present it. I just ask you to take me and use me as your instrument. Take away any pride, selfishness, distraction, whatever it might be that might interfere. Lord, just help remove that. Fill me with your spirit that the words might just flow and that the word might be spread amongst all those that are here or those that are at the sound of my voice. And Lord, as a church, as we prepare to make the moves that we have ahead of us, we just ask that you continue to guide us and lead us, that we might always be in the center of your will and always doing the service that you have called us to, that we might be faithful in every respect. As individuals, Lord, let us step out in this unique time and to be bold in our proclamation of your truth. Let us be bold in the sharing of the gospel at a time when it seems that so many are readily eager to hear it, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning there is going to be a memorial service for an individual, Charlie Kirk, that was a rather outspoken Christian. And the events that are surround what led all up to this have resulted in something that many people probably could never have anticipated. There are many churches that have seen incredible increase in attendance, many people that have started asking questions, and as a result of what was an attempt to silence an individual, has resulted in an outpouring and opportunities to share the gospel with individuals. Many people are starting to listen to what he said that may not have listened to him before. And if nothing else, they're listening, they're going to their local churches and listening to the pastors who perhaps would be discussing what happened, or even, if more importantly, discussing the gospel that he shared. So it's a unique opportunity in that we're seeing a large increase in the number of individuals that are willing to listen and want to hear the gospel. Now, in large part, what has led to this is an individual who is willing to stand on his principles, who was very vocal, who was very public, who was not afraid of what could happen, who was not afraid of what people thought, but was willing to stand on his principles. And because of his walk, because of his life, more people are probably hearing the gospel than would have heard otherwise. And it's important that we understand this, because what we're getting at this morning and what we're going to take a look at with in view of the verses we read this morning is how our lives can result, how we live our lives can result in other people being willing to hear the gospel. Now, this morning we're looking at Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were missionaries. They were arrested. And it's interesting what they were arrested for that led to this. So let's talk about that for a second. As we examine these verses, it's understand while they were in the city of Philippi, they encountered a woman that the scriptures tell us was possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, does anybody know what divination is? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines it as the art or practice that seeks to foresee or foretell future events or discover hidden knowledge, usually by the interpretation of omens or by the aid of supernatural powers. And that's how the word is intended to be interpreted in this particular case. Now, before we get into that message, I want to touch on something related to that. There are many different things out there that Christians do not need to get involved in. There are different things that on the surface may seem harmless, but ultimately are rooted in the devil, ultimately are rooted in evil. Now, one thing to understand is God is the only one who knows the future. There is no other source, and demons, the devil, other than what is prophesied in Scripture, nobody knows what's happening next. Okay? Other than God himself. And anybody who tells you otherwise is a liar. And we know the source of all lies. Now, these can take on a lot of forms, and like I said, some of them seem relatively harmless. You know, we hear of people that read tarot cards, we hear of palm readers, even something that's seemingly benign as horoscopes are all rooted in that very same thing. They all try to tell the future, but they are not of God, I can assure you of that. Now, they may see certain things that they think, well, how do they do this? Perhaps like a case where someone reaches out to the spirit of a deceased loved one, and the spirit seems to know certain things about their loved one that only their loved one would know. Well, keep in mind, their loved one's been surrounded by demons their whole life, and the demons know about that individual. So what's manifested is supposedly the voice or the spirit of their loved one is ultimately demons, trying to get us to believe in something that is ungodly. So as Christians, we need to steer absolutely clear of any of those kinds of things. And Paul and Silas had encountered a young lady who was supposedly able to tell the future in crystal balls or whatever else. Okay? Now, all of these things are of the occult, including what this lady that they had come in contact with. All right? They encountered this lady and cast out a demon from her. Which, first clue, okay? She was telling the future and they cast out a demon. And as a result, they were thrown in jail. Okay? So that's what got them to where they were. It's kind of an interesting situation, because typically what we see the apostles being thrown and his disciples being thrown in jail for was sharing the gospel. And in this case, they ridded somebody of evil and they were thrown in jail. All right. Now, what we see in our message this morning is Paul and Silas being used of God to lead the jailer to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there are four specific aspects of their behavior that we can take a look at that as believers in Jesus Christ that had such a powerful influence on the jailer himself. And what's notable about our passages is we don't see prior to the earthquake, prior to the jailer crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" We don't see a history of Paul and Silas preaching to this individual. That's not to say they did not. But I think the emphasis on this, because we don't see that, is more their behaviors, their actions. What is it about how they lived, even in the situation that they were in, that led this jailer to want to know about the gospel? All of these things apparently influenced them regarding their behavior. And that's what finally brought the jailer, observing Paul and Silas, observing their actions, finally brought this man to the point of saying, "What must I do to be saved?" It was their actions that made the jailer begin to wonder, what is it that they have? What is it that makes them live the way they do that I need so desperately in my life? And as a result, not just the jailer, but his entire family got saved. So let's take a look at some of the things that Paul and Silas reflected in the lives that they lived that would drive this jailer to desire the gospel in his life. And the first thing we see is a willingness to stand for what is right. A willingness to stand for what is right. Now, this is something we're confronted with in our world today on very, very prominent levels. We have been in situations many times in recent past where we have been pressured to be quiet about standing up for what is right, to not be vocal about things, to just reserve ourselves to only speak of things righteous and pure in the gospel in our churches, but leave it there in the churches. We've been told that there's no place for this in today's society in a lot of cases, when in fact that is where it is needed as much as anywhere. If you look prior to this, Acts 16 and 17, we'll go back to the lady that they encountered that led them to the situation that they were in. It says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us unto the way of salvation.'" Now, this was a possessed individual. What do you think she was trying to actually do by saying these things? It's interesting because what she was saying was absolutely true. They were servants of the Most High God, and they were to show people the way of salvation. She was mocking them. She was making light of what they were trying to do. This woman had no need or desire to pursue salvation. She thought it was ridiculous, clearly. And she was mocking them, spouting off how Paul and Silas were doing this and that. I think it's clear that although speaking the truth, it is not that she was trying to help them out. Now, Paul neither needed nor felt it appropriate for someone to walk with them proclaiming all these works, particularly in light of where her heart was and what her intention was. What's interesting to note here is the fact that sometimes, although he is the father of lies, Satan will speak the truth when it serves him to do so. And in this case, it was in a manner to mock what they were trying to do in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan, remember, is very, very crafty and cunning, and he's a master at manipulating and twisting the truth to his ends. And we've always got to be on guard for this. Sometimes he'll take a little bit of truth to sell something that is a lie. But Paul knew what was going on here. Paul knew that this lady was not trying to help along the gospel. She was not there to try to assist them in their efforts to be missionaries to Philippi. So he chose to respond. He cast the demon out of her. And curiously enough, she no longer had the capability, supposedly, of telling the future. You see, Paul stood up for what was good and proper. Paul knew that this would upset a number of people by doing that. In fact, it would literally rid this young lady, or older lady, or however old she was, of how she was supporting herself, how she was making a living to this point. But he knew it was what was right. He was not going to allow this woman to mock or be a detriment to the work they had to do of God. He was willing to stand up against it at all costs. Now, we don't see people mocking God or trying to be a detriment to God's work nowadays, do we? Of course we do. We see it all the time. Very prominently, in fact. And we've seen it very prominently in light of even the recent events. All you have to do is listen to the news, pick up a newspaper, if anybody ever reads newspapers anymore. Look online at articles, I guess, would be a more appropriate time, a thing for the times. It astounds me, although it shouldn't, considering what would be prophesied regarding end times particularly and how people would act with response in response to God and their willingness to defile the Lord Jesus Christ in both word and image. But what's curious is we don't see people so willing to defile the figures from other religions. Why is it that they seem to be so zoned in, so focused on Jesus Christ? Because he's the truth. But are we willing in the face of these circumstances that we see, in the face of the events that we see, are we willing to stand up and say, no more? He is Lord and he is my God, and I will not allow his name to be profaned. So Paul, knowing what was right and proper, he took a stand. And it cost him and Silas their freedom. And there's no doubt that the jailer knew why they were there. I mean, I don't think there was any secrets as to what charge these prisoners had on their heads that had landed them in prison. So we see the first element of their witness, the first thing that they were willing to do that brought attention to their mission, brought attention to their God. And that was standing up for what was right regardless of the cost. We can't be afraid of being given these labels that they so frequently want to throw at us. Radical, Jesus freak, religious bigot. We cannot remain silent, only to complain amongst our own circles. One of the most powerful things we can do as Christians is stand up for what is right, even when it may cost us something. When we hear someone blaspheme, do we make a point in saying, hey, I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear that. When we hear someone take the Lord's name in vain, do we cringe and ask them not to do that again? Or do we just let it go for fear of offending them? We must stand up for the Lord and for what is right in our society. And a willingness to do so at all costs speaks volumes. The second thing is joy in the face of trials. Now, let's take a look at where Paul and Silas were at this time. They were taken to the inner prison. Now, that was not just an expression that meant they were in jail. No, the inner prison was the deepest, darkest, most miserable part of the prison. If you could bury somebody as far back into that prison and in misery as you possibly could, that was the inner prison. This wasn't some minimum security prison with TVs and rec rooms, okay? They were taken to the inner prison and they were put in stocks. What were stocks? Well, stocks were things where they held their hands locked inside this contraption that forced them into a sitting position. What's more is they had been whipped, so their backs were laid open. No doubt uncomfortable. Now try to rest or get sleep in that position, or even get comfortable for that matter. Things weren't looking good for the two of them. They had reason to be miserable. They had reason to complain. They were unjustly imprisoned after all. But what did they do? Did they sit there and whine and call out to the guard and telling them how unfair this all was? No, what does Scripture tell us they did? They prayed and sang praises to God. Now, I want you to picture this. These guys were back in the most miserable part of the prison. They were placed in the most miserable position they could possibly be in there. They had been whipped. How do we know they'd been whipped? Well, the jailer cleaned their stripes later. The stripes meaning the marks across their back. And they were singing God's praises in light of their circumstances. Now, I want to point something else out here as well. There are no wasted words in Scripture. If God placed a certain phrase or expression or sentence or anything in Scripture, there is a reason that He has placed it there. And God's Word tells us that as they were praying and praising God in song, something else happened. What does the Scripture tell us happened after pointing that out to us? It says, and the prisoners heard them. Well, of course they heard them. They were in the same prison, right? What difference does that make? Ah, but there is a point there. In their time of misery and shame, they were joyful and faithful to God, and it made people take notice, not just the jailer, but we see here clearly that the other prisoners were taking note of the fact that they were singing praises at a time that they were supposed to be most miserable. Clearly the jailer noticed as well as the prisoners. Do you think maybe the jailer sat there and thought, what is it about these two that they can be so joyful after all they've been through and after the position that we've placed them in? They knew that their joy and their lives belonged to the Lord, and no one could change that. Their hope, their eternity, everything rested in the Lord. And they welcomed whatever was yet to come. Somebody once made a comment, and I can't remember for the life of me where, I think it was Billy Graham, as a matter of fact. Before he passed away, he made a comment. He said, you'll one day, something to the effect of, one day you'll read of my passing, but don't believe it. I'm not gone. I've just changed my address. You see, that's all they can do to a Christian. They can only change our address. They can't get rid of us. And Paul and Silas knew that even if the most extreme thing happened to them, it was simply a change of address. And what's more is they could rejoice in the fact that they had suffered for the name of Jesus Christ. Where else do we see that thing? Well, if you look at Acts 5, 40 and 41. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, apostles were beaten here, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, whining and complaining that they were beaten. Nope, that's not what it says, does it? And they departed from the presence of the council doing what? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. They were what? They were beaten. They were threatened. They were told not to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they left rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and the other apostles were beaten. And they saw it as an honor to suffer for Christ's sake. How we respond to persecution, how we respond to difficult trials and tribulations in our life is a powerful way to demonstrate Christ. But it's not just that they verbally rejoiced and did not let their suffering drag them down. What's more powerful probably than that is what we read immediately following. After being told and beaten not to preach the gospel, how did the apostles respond to that? Well, we know they praised and rejoiced, but then what do? And daily in the temple in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means even after they were beaten, even after they were threatened and told not to preach Christ, what did they do? They went out and they preached Christ. They preached the gospel, knowing what they had just had done to them with no fear. The persecution we as Christians do and are willing to suffer is what Satan hopes will silence us. He will put us in bad situations sometimes in hopes that he will get us, beat us down enough that we will be quiet. But when we suffer and yet allow it not to discourage us from that divine appointment we have been given, then our silent witness cries out to all who observe us in trials. Our silent witness cries out, "It is through the power and strength of Jesus Christ that I will press on." The next thing we see with Paul and Silas is how they responded when opportunities for disobedience arose. And this had a very powerful influence on their jailer. Now, while they were praying and singing, an earthquake occurred, one that says it shook the very foundations of the prison. And something very odd happened when this happened. All of the shackles and bonds of the prisoners just came loose. Every single one of them, free from their shackles. And what's more, the doors flew open. A path to freedom for each and every one of them. Why do you think that was? Do you think God was providing a means of escape for Paul and Silas? No. You see, Paul and Silas took their leading from God. Paul and Silas knew that God would tell them if it was done for them to escape. And we do see a situation similar to this or further in Scripture where Peter was in jail. And an angel came and specifically said, "Come with me, we're leaving." So if the jails had been thrown open so that they were to leave, they would have received direction. We don't see that here, however. Why? Because that wasn't God's intent. Had God told them to leave and they did not, then they would be guilty of disobeying God. But instead, they understood that they were on the authority of jailers. God had not told them otherwise. And to escape jail at that point would be an act of disobedience. So Paul and Silas chose to obey. They knew that regardless of the reasons for them being there, they would not break the law to prove a point. This was a purposeful message for us. There are things in our lives today we may not think are right. We may not agree with certain rules or laws, but seeing as God has placed people of authority over us and we do not have the right to break the law or defy authority simply because we disagree with their politics or we don't think something should be illegal or wrong, to defy authority with the exception of when it contradicts God's authority or his teachings is to sin. We have laws that are out there that obviously don't contradict God. Speed limit is 55 miles an hour. Well, I don't think that's a good law. I'm going to go 75. Well, that's a sin. You are disobeying the God-given authority that has been placed over you when they are acting in a manner that is meant to protect one of the roles of government. There are appropriate channels to make opinions known. We don't simply say, "Oh, I don't agree with this law, I'm going to break it." So Paul and Silas stood there, doors flung open, chains fallen off, path to freedom clear, yet they stood resolutely. Can you imagine? I can almost see the picture of these guys there. Standing there, chains are off and everything, just standing there with a big old grin on their face. "We're still here. We're still here." Even the freedom beckoning in them. They stood there waiting for the guard to notice. Their obedience to the authority over them, whether unjust or not, demonstrated a strong conviction for what is right. See, our actions speak oftentimes much louder than any words. We profess with our mouths to be Christians. But if we didn't tell people that, what could they tell from our lives? If you did not tell anybody that you were a saved, God-fearing Christian, could they look at your life and say, "That guy must be a Christian"? Would there be enough evidence? If not, there is something seriously wrong with your life and your spiritual walk. 1 John 5:1-6 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in what? Darkness," meaning if we walk as the world walks, if we act as the world acts, if we speak as the world speaks, we do not the truth. When we act like the world, we are not saying, "I am a Christian." We are not glorifying God with our lives. If our life is filled with sin and rebellion against God, we proclaim to have fellowship with him. The Bible says what? We're a liar. What's more, we work for the kingdom of Satan when we act this way. When we live a life of the world, like the world, before all these unbelievers, we accomplish nothing for God living this way. But conversely, when we choose to be obedient, when we choose to live right, despite what might be going on at the time in our lives, that we are actively witnessing for the lost, even if we aren't opening our mouths. Now, that doesn't excuse us from opening our mouths to share the gospel. But nevertheless, our lives should be as strong a witness as our words. The last thing we see with Paul and Silas is we see them demonstrate compassion and concern, even for those who would do them harm. And we see this clearly when it comes to the jailer. And what does this verse say? The verses say clearly that the jailer, thinking that all the prisoners had escaped. Now, that was a very serious crime. When you were placed in charge of prisoners, if a prisoner escaped, it would be basically the death sentence for you. That's how seriously those things were taken. And the jailer was literally preparing himself to take his own life when he thought that the prisoners had escaped. He was awoken by the earthquake, saw the open doors, and thought, "I'm done. Everybody's gone." Now, Paul and Silas, having been unjustly jailed and given stripes and everything else, may have had reason by worldly standards of saying, "Boy, yeah, you're right. You just do yourself in. You did us wrong." But Paul stopped him. Paul showed compassion, concern for the jailer, for the welfare and health of what should have been perceived as one of his enemies. It would have been easy to be resentful. It would have been easy to feel vengeful and think, "You'll get yours now." But instead, Paul saw yet another lost soul. Another lost soul that needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ before it was too late. Is that how we look at those who persecute us? Is it that how we perceive those who are saying all manner of vile things about Christians, about us even perhaps specifically? Do we look at them and say, "Lord, I want so desperately to reach them with the gospel"? I think it's a testament to the nature of the individuals that support Charlie Kirk in his absence that we don't see a single act of violence. What do we see? We see prayer. We see opportunities to reach others with the gospel. That is compassion. It's like we don't want vengeance. It may be in our heart, but we know that that belongs to God, not us. But we know that our actions speak loud sometimes. And the fact that we would rather reach others with the gospel than to respond with the same kind of violence would be destructive to God's kingdom, not beneficial. So they felt the same way. They saw the jailer and they said, "No, no, 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 no. Don't take your life. All is well here. You're fine. And then what happened? What must I do to be saved? The jailer cries out, tell me what you have. Tell me what it is about you and your life that brings such an incredible transformation, that brings such an incredible example of how to live life, that I can have that very same thing. What is it that I am missing? Can you imagine I can just see the joy in Paul and Silas's heart when they heard the jailer cry out those words. What must I do to be saved? Another opportunity. And what's more is the jailer took them to their house, to his house, and his whole house was saved and baptized. All because Paul and Silas were willing to live a life that reflected Jesus Christ, that reflected their beliefs. Now, there may be horrible people out there by worldly standards. They may be people that defy God, that curse the name of Jesus Christ at every opportunity. But like the jailer readying himself to fall on his sword, these people are readying themselves to fall into the fires of hell forever. They are committing spiritual suicide by ignoring the one who could give them hope, the one who could be the salvation that they so desperately need. It is to these individuals that we need to show the love and compassion of Paul, the love and compassion of Jesus Christ toward them. We need to live our lives in such a way that people look at us simply by how we live and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Are we living lives like that? Can we look at our lives and say that is exactly how we are living? If not, we can make a difference today. If we allow Christ to live through us, then we can reach individuals with our lives. Maybe there's somebody here today or at the sound of my voice that has been shaken by recent events. And they desire the kind of love and compassion. They desire the kind of fortitude that can stand up against threats, that can stand up against persecution in the face of all manner of evil, and a willingness to share the gospel at all costs. And one of the most strong arguments for the truth of the gospel is that every single one of the apostles, with the exception of John, who was exiled, suffered a ghastly execution, a ghastly death. They were willing, so willing to live for the gospel, that they were willing to give our life, their lives, as a result. The determination to stand for the word of the Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the power of God can be behind that. Do you have that power in your life now? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Where you can live a life that is so powerful that others might ask what it is about you, what it is about your life, what is it that you have that can reflect such a powerful witness? Why not accept Jesus Christ today and live a life that speaks on behalf of God? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne today, we thank you for this time we've had in your word. Lord, we thank you for the recent revival that we see beginning to break out all around the world. Lord, may you be glorified in every bit of it. May your gospel reach places that it has never reached before. May people stand boldly, more so than ever before, to speak your truth, to be your witness. And Lord, may we just see incredible numbers of people turning to you and during this time. Let us be a part of that movement, Lord. Let us be vocal. Let us be bold with your witness, that we might live lives that bring glory and honor to you. And let us, at every opportunity, speak your gospel to those who are eager to hear it, and even those that perhaps just need to hear it. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church --, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await his joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe he's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you're ever in our area, we would love for you to come worship with us. Our address is Providence Baptist Church, 977 Meadowfield Road, Gaston, South Carolina, 29053. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.